Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. We're going to continue with what we began talking about on Sunday night and kind of wind up. We didn't really finish, and so I want to kind of go over some of the things we were talking about in this idea of playing the long game. We want to play to win, but we want to play the long game. We're not living our life for Christ just for the immediate pleasures we get in this life, but rather we're deferring certain things that this world seems to offer us at a great price, by the way, when it comes to the consequences of following the ways of this world. But we defer the pleasures of this world because we see a greater prize. And so we're living our life in such a way that we're investing into another world, into another reality. And we began talking a little bit about this on Sunday night. I want to complete the ideas we began then. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. And Paul says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Every time I read that phrase, we look at the things which are not seen. and it's an oxymoron from the natural standpoint, but Paul's not talking about looking with these physical eyes, just like when Jesus said, "Let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit is saying." He wasn't talking about the ears on your head, and Paul's not talking about looking with the eyes in our head. He's talking about looking with the eyes of faith to the unseen, to that greater reality in the spiritual realm, in the eternal realm of God. And so it's very difficult for people in this natural world to understand that because they're limited to this five physical sense realm in which they can see what's transpiring day to day. They can see the immediate reward of indulging the desires of the flesh. But if they don't have eyes to see eternity, they don't understand that sometimes it's more beneficial to defer the gratification that one can receive in this life to have a greater reward in the life that's to come. And so we're really talking about living for eternity, living the long game. And it's not that all the blessings of living a Christian life are deferred to the hereafter. No. As we sow to the Spirit, we reap both in this life and in the life which is to come. Like the Bible says, bodily exercise profits a little for a little time, but godliness is profitable both for the life that is and the life that is to come. So not only do we reap the reward of sowing to the Spirit in the here and now, but also there's eternal reward as we invest our life into the things of God. But to do so, to play the long game, we have to have eyes that see the unseen. We have to see the spiritual realm. We have to have faith in that realm that God has established, whereby there are certain laws that as we sow to the Spirit, we reap everlasting life. We receive the reward of obeying God, of fulfilling His will, plan, and purpose for our life. And as we said, even deferring some of the natural pleasures this world seems to offer. Now, obviously, no Christian needs to be indulging the flesh and committing sin. But even when it comes to some of the more legitimate pleasures in life, sometimes we defer those to give ourselves more to the purpose of heaven. And so the Apostle Paul here is talking particularly about a time very difficult in his life and ministry where he's been going through tremendous pressure to the point where he says, if you look at some of the preceding verses, that they were pressed beyond measure, that they had really given up their lives, as it were, as dead men, trusting that God would be the one to deliver them, raise them from the desert, as it were. And he did that. But what enabled him to endure, what enabled him not to lose heart, was that even though the outward man was going through it, perishing, as he said, the inward man was still strong. The inward man was being renewed day by day. But in the light of eternity, he said, this is just a light and temporal affliction. We might be going through persecution. We might be going through great stress and trauma, as it were, from the natural standpoint. But this is nothing in compared to the consequence of living our lives for God on an eternal scale. As he says in another place, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So Paul had a hope rooted in a faith that believed, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And that faith said, whatever I must endure now for the sake of the kingdom is brief and temporary, transitory, compared to the eternal hope that I have in Him. And it was seeing that hope that really singles out all the great men of faith throughout the Scriptures, as well as those who live today. If we're living by faith today, we'll see the unseen. We'll see the reward of serving God, despite the fact that the world seems to promise a lot of immediate pleasures in the here and now. But it's an empty promise. It might give short-term pleasure, but there's long-term consequence for living for ourselves, for the flesh, and for this world. Again, Paul said, the sufferings of this present time, the things that I forego now in favor of serving God, those sufferings are nothing compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So as we said, faith plays the long game. It's the ultimate in deferred gratification. It sees past the short-range comforts of this world, as well as the fleeting pleasures of sin, to the more enduring reward found in faithfulness to Christ. And as we said, this is something that all the great men of faith had in common. And in fact, in Hebrews 11:1, we looked at that verse, and as I've said before, I really like the New American Standard translation of that verse best. The New King James says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And that's a fine translation. I just think it communicates better in the New American Standard, where it says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we live by our convictions. That's true whether we're saved or not. We do what we believe. That's just a fact of human existence. We do what we believe. And the world believes in what they can get now. They believe in the immediate reward of this world because they don't have eyes to see the unseen. They don't have eyes to see the eternal reality of heaven. So they do what they believe. They live according to their convictions. And their conviction is, you know, get it while you can get it kind of thing. You know, get the reward out of this world that you can. But as believers, we believe in a world beyond this one, in a reality that's eternal versus this temporal, transitory world that is passing away. And so sometimes, as we said, we defer the immediate gratification that this world might seem to offer in favor of a life that's sowing into the kingdom of heaven. That's why there might be somebody that has a promising career, financially speaking, if they take a particular career. There may not be anything particularly wrong with the career from a moral standpoint, but maybe God has spoken to them about a higher calling. Maybe they're going to go into the ministry. Maybe they're going to go on the mission field. And maybe they don't have the hope of making the kind of money that they would taking that job, you know, in the corporate world or whatever. But because they see a higher calling, they defer to that, knowing that they're sowing into the kingdom of heaven that has eternal rewards. I've shared the story many times of Tim Scott, one of the founders of Travel the Road. I support Travel the Road. I've always loved their ministry. A couple of young men. Tim Scott at 19 years of age. It's amazing to me still to think that he was so young. He had an internship with Payne Weber. His path was set. He was going to be a stockbroker. Even in high school, he'd go home and day trade online, at lunchtime. I remember when I was, you know, in high school, at lunchtime, I certainly wasn't day trading online. So he's obviously a sharp kid, had a good financial mind. That was the way he was going to go. And, you know, his parents were supportive of that, of course. He was going to, you know, make money. He was a committed Christian, you know, no doubt give liberally to the work of God. But he went on a missions trip with his parents. His dad was a Bible college president at the time in Colorado. And he said, "Hey, Tim, why don't you go on a mission trip with your mother and I?" So Tim did so. And while he was there, God began to deal with his heart. And he said, "I began to see two paths before me." He said, "On one of them, I would become a stockbroker, I'd get married, have a family, and then die." and it kind of sounded dire to him. You know, that's it, you know. And it's not that he wasn't going to live and serve for God, but it just kind of seemed empty to him. But God seemed to be opening up this other path to him, this path on the mission field. And so, sure enough, he realized God was calling him to take this road less traveled, I guess you could say. He went home, sold all his earthly possessions, whatever that was, took the money, took a friend, and began to travel the road. That's where the name of the television show came from. His brother, Michael Scott, is now an executive with PureFlix. But back then, he was just, you know, a young man that knew something about media ministry and obviously something about, you know, maybe the film industry. And so Tim and Will, as they began to go on their travels, began to film their programs and began to send them back. And they would be edited and they were put into a television series, which originally aired on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. And it just inspired now tens of thousands of people to the world of missions and to the field of missions and going in and serving God on the mission field. And, you know, he could have done well and served God as a stockbroker and probably made really good money. What he's done has definitely not made him a millionaire in Travel the Road. I can assure you, I know he preached for me. And I know that they would go on the road for as little as $5 a day, sometimes living on just the meagerest of means. Not only that, but the things that they've had to eat on the mission field would probably kill most of us cow eyeballs, intestines, and all the rest. And yes, they did eat them. But nevertheless, he took that road less traveled. And even though from the natural standpoint, most people would think, what are you doing? You have this promising future. He said, no, I'm sowing in a different field. I'm not just living for the reward this world has to offer me. I'm living for a reward not only to see the kingdom of heaven advance and to fulfill God's purpose for my life, but for an eternal reward which will give me riches far greater than anything this natural world could give me. And so it was with all the great heroes of faith. Again, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so we who believe live on the basis of our conviction that there's a world that is eternal, that there's a world that's more real than this natural world. And whatever this natural world might promise, and particularly whatever the desires of the flesh might promise, it's nothing in comparison to the riches that we will reap by serving God and having eyes to see. And we talked about this futility that many people in the world begin to recognize as they begin to pursue the natural pleasures of life. We find that they're a dead end. You know, we were talking Sunday night about the fact that my wife and I go out on the Jeep sometimes, and, you know, I try to find all these new roads that are going to lead me to some undiscovered country, you know, behind Taft, of all things. And, you know, we go on these roads, and it's fun, but eventually they all end up at a dead end, or they just circle back into other familiar roads, and all this, you know, searching for some undiscovered country becomes kind of an elusive and vain pursuit. And it reminds me of the way that so many, even in the world, have testified about, you know, finding success only to find that it's an empty promise. It's a top of a hill where nothing really is there. And you get there and you realize this is it. That's not filling that hole. And we shared that. And we even said that Solomon went on almost like a scientific pursuit. In Ecclesiastes 2, you can read about how he said, I tested myself in pleasure and in mirth and in knowledge. He goes on to talk about, I gained all the knowledge that I could gain. And he said, I indulged my every desire, my every whim. I had male and female servants. I had, you know, orchards and vineyards. And he had everything from the natural standpoint. He made his works great. He multiplied his riches. He had everything a man could ask for from the earth and the natural standpoint. And he said it was all vanity. And he said, not only that, but when I'm gone, he'll just go to somebody who didn't even work for it, who didn't deserve it. And he said, this is just the nature of things that have no transcendent purpose attached. If you're just pursuing natural things, at the end of the day, what happens? You know, I just was noticing on Facebook just before we got done, you work for, you know, till you're, what, I don't know, however many years you work, until, you know, you're in your 60s, and then you retire, and you got maybe 11 years, you know, from it, talking about longevity standpoint, national average, you know, even if you have 20, 30 years to enjoy it. You work all your life just for a few years of enjoyment, and then you die. If there is no transcendent purpose attached to your life, it's easy to begin to ask, what does it all mean? Why did I do all this? And the fact of the matter is life is more than just what this natural physical life, this, you know, 70 or 80 has to offer us. And, you know, even if you live to be 120, it's a flash in the pan in the light of eternity, friend. And so we don't want to just be living from the natural standpoint for the things of this world, for the right now, for the here and now, for the immediate reward that the world offers. We want to play the long game. We want to sow into God's heavenly field, as it were, make life an investment. I was thinking about this when we talk about the great heroes of faith. Again, they saw that a commitment to this present world would dim their vision of that heavenly hope and cause them to squander their life rather than invest it. What's the difference between squandering and investing? Well, I think we know. When you squander your money, you don't get anything back, right? And we've all done that. Maybe you went on a trip, you spent a little bit more than you wanted to. You know, maybe you enjoyed your time, but now you got nothing to show for it. Maybe you don't even have souvenirs left. I mean, you know, just money leaked out. You know, it's kind of like that. But when you make an investment, it costs you initially, but the rewards come back. At least the idea is the rewards come back manifold. So when you squander something, you have something, then you lose it. But when you invest something, you plant a seed of what you have with the intent of getting a harvest back. And that's exactly what it's like living for the kingdom of heaven. We're not squandering our time. You know, we talk about this a lot. I talk oftentimes about this concept we have. We talk about spending time. And I like to ask people, what is your time spent purchased for you? What do you have to show for your life? And if all you've done is pursue just the natural kind of, you know, acquisitions one can acquire, whether it's success or whatever else, you know, thank God for people that lived a good life, a moral life, maybe invested in the lives of people. But again, if we have no transcendent purpose, something that extends beyond this life, it's just going to all end when we close our eyes in death. But the fact of the matter is, if we sow into the kingdom of heaven, now you can do that given, doesn't matter what occupation you're at, you can serve God doing anything. You can be a plumber, a housewife, and I'm sure there's people that have been what we would call laypersons that have invested their lives into the kingdom of heaven with no less effectiveness than many that have been called to do the work of the ministry. Because really, we're all called, right, to invest our life and to do the work of the ministry. We all have gifts and graces that God has given us. We're to invest that into the purposes of heaven. But when we look at Hebrews 11, we see examples of men who saw past the short-range pleasures of this world, past the short-range reward of perhaps even indulging in fleshly desire, to the long-range consequences of living an ungodly life, and also to the long-range reward of living a godly life. So let's take a look at some examples that we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 2 says, "For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony." What enabled them to please God? Their ability to see past the immediate to the heavenly reality that God would reward them with as they lived their lives for Him. Even if there wasn't an immediate reward, even if there wasn't a reward in this life, there would be a richer reward, more lasting and enduring reward on the other side as they lived their lives faithfully for Him. So let's just begin to read a couple of verses here about some of these men who lived their lives on that principle, who played the long game, living not just for this natural world and the immediate reward it promises, but playing the long game for the eternal reward that comes by serving God. Verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Now again, we said, faith has eyes to see the unseen. Paul said, while we look not at the things which are seen, but of the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, they're passing away, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And think about that. Why did Abel give of his best? Because he saw him who is invisible. He believed in God. He believed in sowing into that heavenly kingdom, as it were, because he knew the rewards would be eternal and would be great. Cain, on the other hand, was more of an earthbound man in his thinking. So I'll give to God, but I'm not going to really make an investment. I'm not going to really give of my best, as it were, because his faith was not, his convictions were not so much in that other world as his eyes were looking down at the here and now. What about Enoch? The Bible said that he pleased God, and the Bible said without faith it's impossible to please God, because he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I've thought a lot about Enoch. You think about this. He was the seventh from Adam. It is possible that Enoch sat at the feet of his great, 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 great grandfather Adam, and heard the stories of what it was like to walk with God in the cool of the day, in the presence of God. He had to hear something like that, because otherwise he would not have had faith to believe that God is, and that if I seek him, there will be a great reward in that. So what did he do? Well, they're an agrarian culture, no doubt. And so, I don't know, as he's plowing the fields, he's talking to God. He's worshiping the Lord. You know, think about it. We do this every Sunday. We lift our hands, we worship God, we pray to a God we haven't seen. Why? Because we see the unseen. We see the invisible. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. And we believe in that eternal realm. And we worship a God we can't see. And we live our lives in such a way as to honor and glorify God we can't see. We sow into a field that we believe is real because we have faith. It's our conviction that we believe in the unseen. And that's what Enoch would do. He'd begin to worship God and serve God and fellowship with God. And he began to live his life to please God rather than to please himself. He must have been an oddity. I mean, you know, we don't know how many people were seeking God at that time. But there was something definitely distinctive about Enoch, because eventually God just took him home. I think it's like one fellow said, he was living so close to God, God eventually said, "Hey, it's closer here than it is to your house. Why don't you come on over?" But Enoch lived with the unseen foremost in his mind. I began to realize throughout my life I've lived this same way. Everything I've ever done, I've done for the sake of a kingdom that from this natural standpoint I've never seen. Now, I've seen the kingdom of heaven break through in the natural world. Anytime someone's saved or healed or delivered or the power of God touches a life, that's a breaking through of the spiritual kingdom of God into this natural physical world. But as far as, you know, like seeing houses and lands and mansions and rewards and crowns, I've never seen any of it. But I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, and I believe that He's bringing His reward with Him. And because I believe in those unseen realities, and because I believe that it matters, not just to myself, but to others that whose lives are going to be impacted by my obedience. I live for another world. I live for an unseen reality. And everybody that's a believer that has faith does that same thing, and that's what pleases God. To defer what the world seems to promise, it's so immediate and right there. To defer and say, no, I'm going to live for God. Yeah, that might look pleasing to the flesh. That might look gratifying in the short term. But I know that if I forego some of these natural pleasures, even the legitimate ones, in favor of serving God and doing what's best, then my reward will be great. Not only in heaven, but God will reward me in this life as well as the life that is to come. Let's keep reading. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. How many times has Noah seen a rainstorm? Never. The earth was watered from the ground up back in those days. There had never been a rainstorm before. But Noah believed what God told him. I'm going to destroy the world with a flood. And guess what? After Noah got that, what motivated Noah to build that ark? The Bible said he was divinely warned of things not seen. What did he do? He saw the unseen, and he moved with godly fear. That's faith. Phobos is the Greek word there, fear. But it literally means he had a conviction that motivated him to build that ark. That's faith. And because he believed God, and because he was a preacher of righteousness, kept telling people what's coming, they didn't believe the unseen. They didn't believe at the preaching of Noah. And eventually, he became the standard by which all the rest of the world was judged. But because he believed, he saw the unseen, he believed in what God revealed to him, he was moved by faith and built an ark which saved not only his family, but the whole wide world. Let's read on. Let's read about Abraham, the father of our faith. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's faith. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, what enabled Abraham to do this was not just a tangible land. Again, Abraham is seeing the unseen. He wasn't just looking for a natural city where his descendants could live. He was looking to that heavenly kingdom. He knew he was in covenant with God and that there was an eternal reward. So he was looking, even though he never owned a single acre of the land in which he sojourned, that God promised him, he saw beyond this natural physical life to another city that had eternal foundations that would never pass away. And he knew his life of obedience would reap for him a far greater, richer reward than anything from the natural standpoint that this world had to offer. Again and again, we see all these beautiful stories of people who are motivated by faith. And I love these verses. Verses 13 through 16 have always deeply touched me. Notice what it said. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Now, they believed in him. They saw him by faith. But in their lifetime, it's like that statement. I think it's a wonderful statement. We plant trees under whose shade we will never sit. In other words, our act of faith today will impact generations to come that will be the recipients and the benefactors of our obedience today. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we obey God today for something that generations down the road will reap the benefits of. Jesus told the disciples, you are reaping a harvest upon which you know you bestowed no labor. Others labored, now you're entered into their labors. And maybe when those other men labored, maybe they didn't see the fruit. If the harvest is only falling now in the hands of the disciples, those who labored initially maybe saw very little. I think about one missionary that I heard about that labored in Tibet for 16 years before he saw one single convert. And yet, his work laid the groundwork for those who came in later and reaped a great harvest. But why did he continue? Because he saw that which is invisible. He knew that if he is faithful to the call of God, despite what he saw from the natural standpoint, God would use the investment that man made for eternal benefit. And of course he did. So all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. What does that? Faith does that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things that are going to come, even if they haven't gotten there yet. But having seen them afar off, were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were just strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, we don't need to get our reward now. We're just passing through. This isn't it. This life is just transitory. We're just passing through. Our reward is in that more eternal country that we're looking for. And verse 14 says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. This isn't our homeland, friends. You know, we shouldn't get overly comfortable here and put all our eggs in this basket. We're going to be here, I mean, it's amazing how brief a time this life is. my wife and I talk about this. Sometimes we'll think back. You know, like 1980 was 40 years ago. And, you know, I'm going to be attending my 40th reunion, next year, I guess it would be, if we have one. And that's not possible. If you were to ask me on some days, you know, without me thinking, oh, yeah, I'm probably in my 20s. That's how I feel. I know we're getting, I mean, look at all this gray. And yet, it feels like yesterday I was in high school, or yesterday I was in elementary school. And we all know what that's like, but life is like this, and yet eternity is timeless. So which field would you really rather invest your life into? One that's just passing away, or one that's going to be around forever? Now, like we said, godliness has promise in the life that now is. So again, we're not just living for the sweet by and by. There are rich rewards for sowing into the Spirit. For one thing, how about having a life with no regrets? One of the things that you hear about so many people that live all their lives for the flesh is they get to the end of their lives and they realize, I wasted my life. I mean, even if they... Okay, let's say you've amassed tons and tons of wealth. Like they say, there's no U-Hauls following hearses around. You're not going to take it with you. And so because they didn't invest into the future, their heavenly future or their eternal future, they have nothing to look forward to. But those of us who've maybe done with less in this life have much to look forward to if we faithfully invest in our life into the things of God. So again, these guys say, hey, we're just strangers and pilgrims here. We're just passing through. This isn't our end game. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. In other words, if they were mindful and always thinking about, you know, the natural world, then maybe their affections and their heart would be more connected to it. But again, these people understand that we can't afford to have a commitment or an overinvestment into this natural world. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to keep our eyes on the unseen, that realm that lies behind and beyond this other realm, that eternal realm. We live our lives because we have a conviction of the reality of God, of his reward, of the fact that as we sow into this field, not only is it going to enrich us through a great reward God will give us, but at the same time, it can impact the lives of people for eternity. And I'll tell you what, there's nothing like investing into the lives of other people, whether you're doing it, you know, my wife's a teacher, she does that on a natural level every day, educating children, and there's something that's just rich about investing into the lives of people. And I see the fruit of it in her life as people from, you know, 35 on down come up and give her a big hug, and then it's funny how to see a 35-year-old regress into a third grader and looks there at his feet and say, hi, Mrs. Wright. But, you know, there they are. But she's invested into their lives, and so there's a reward she has in seeing the fruit of her investment, particularly when these kids go on and do great things. How rewarding is that? And there's something about sowing into the lives of others that has its own reward. And likewise, when we're sowing into the kingdom of heaven, it has an eternal reward. And so there's nothing you can do better than to invest your life into the kingdom of heaven, to invest your life into people, invest your life into your relationships when it comes to your own life. Because those are the things that last. Those are the things you can carry with you. Riches and gold, no. God's already got a reward for us on the other side that's going to surpass anything that we could accumulate here in this life. And you know, there's nothing wrong with having riches and financial security in this life. But the Bible tells those that are rich in this world's good to be generous and to be liberal. Why? Because you can't take it with you. But what you can do is store up treasure in heaven. And so if we're liberal and generous with what we've been given, then we can, with those riches, invest in the coming kingdom. And we can, in that way, be a good steward of what God has made available. I want to read one more passage, and we'll kind of cruise to a close here. But beginning with verse 23, we could read about every one of these great heroes of faith, and it'd be wonderful, but I want to read at least about one more, and that is Moses. Let's begin with verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't there a reward in being the son of Pharaoh's daughter? I mean, yeah, the son of Pharaoh's daughter? Yeah. He could have potentially inherited the kingdom. We don't know. But he forego that natural short-term pleasure of being a king in this world and suffered untold challenges with the children of Israel. to become more or less the steward, the pastor of the nation of Israel, to be God's man in the nation of Israel. Oh my goodness, how many things did he suffer with that group? I mean, they're always backbiting and complaining, and either complaining about him or complaining about God, or, you know, we don't have any food to eat. God brought us in this wilderness to kill us. You talk about a life of hardship. And yet Moses saw the price of foregoing the pleasures of this world, even the riches of Egypt, a small cost in light of the eternal reward, the riches of the reward that he would receive in Christ. Notice that again. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction, short-range consequence, or short-range suffering. Rather choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. See, even though I'm going to suffer the short term, Moses said, there's an eternal reward that's going to far outlast anything I can accumulate by being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You know, it's interesting. Someone has said that, you know, had Moses disobeyed God and went ahead and gone with the natural destiny and been, you know, I don't know, prince of Egypt or whatever, would he have possibly been the king drowned in the Red Sea instead of being the deliverer that walked across on dry land? We don't know. But we know that Moses had eyes to see the invisible. He saw past the short-range pleasures of sin to its long-range consequences. He saw past the short-range sufferings of obeying Christ and foregoing the pleasures of this world to the long-term reward he would have in Christ. You know, it's interesting, I've shared this before, but as we kind of, like I said, cruise to a close, I think it's worth noting. The Lord has shown me this years ago, and it was always helpful for me to understand this. Any time a challenging situation or temptation has come my way, I try to always be mindful of this. Paul told us in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. In other words, don't think it's going to be different for you. There are certain laws that are just simply irrevocable. It just is what it is. It's just the law that God has established in the universe. Don't be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, we kind of count on that law, right? Because if a farmer wants corn, what does he do? He sows corn. He never sows corn thinking, man, I sure hope it's not carrots this time. He knows that what seed he sows, he's going to reap. And so this is something that we can use intentionally for our benefit. And so, likewise, he says, spiritually, it's the same way. If you sow to the flesh, in other words, if you just live to indulge your fleshly appetites, there's going to be an immediate gratification for that. The Bible talks about the passing pleasures of sin. I mean, if sin had no pleasure, nobody would do it, right? Somebody said, if you didn't enjoy sin, you didn't do it right. But the problem is the pleasure is short-term. It's immediate gratification, kind of like eating that donut, right? It tastes great going in, but then, you know, the love handles you get later are another matter, right? So there's an initial pleasure in sin, but then there's the long-range consequence. And so I remember in seeing this, that when we sow to the flesh and indulge the flesh, all the pleasure is when we do it, right? It's on the sowing side. But what we sow is incredibly smaller than the harvest we'll reap back. What we sow, we derive pleasure from. But that pleasure is small and temporary compared to the harvest of corruption we're going to reap back. In other words, sin can never pay. No matter how much pleasure you felt you derived out of doing that, whatever it was, the harvest of corruption and death that's going to come back your way is going to blight out any initial pleasure you thought you derived from the experience. And I've heard people actually say, well, this isn't a verse for Christians because God doesn't judge Christians. It has nothing to do with judgment. God judged sin in the person of Jesus on the cross. This is simply an issue of consequence. It doesn't matter how much God has loved you. It doesn't matter how much Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. If you get two young kids going out in the boonies and get in the back seat of a vehicle and do things they ought not, and she winds up pregnant, that's just the consequence. God didn't judge you. You just suffer the consequences of your actions. And we still suffer the consequences of our actions. We reap what we sow. So if we sow to the flesh, yeah, there'll be some initial pleasure. But there's going to be a long-term consequence. There's going to be a harvest of corruption reaped from that that's going to blight out, that's going to totally block out and dwarf any initial pleasure derived. However, when we sow to the Spirit, like Moses, there's an initial suffering. There's some things we forgo, some things we crucify the flesh and don't indulge in. because we want to honor God with our lives. Or maybe, as we said, we forego a career that could have promised us much from the natural standpoint, but because we know God has called us to a higher calling, we are willing to absorb that initial suffering, that financial loss, or whatever it happens to be, because of a higher calling. And not only do we have the long-term gratification knowing that we're sowing into the kingdom and changing people's lives, there's going to be an eternal reward on the other side of this that's far greater than anything this natural life and world could have offered us. Again, there's nothing wrong with making money, living a good life from the standpoint of material blessings. Thank God for that. But at the same time, if there's not some kind of transcendent eternal purpose attached to our lives, all the riches in this world will do nothing for us. All the pleasures in this world will just be like ash in our mouth rather than something, you know, tasteful and wonderful if we don't have some kind of transcendent purpose attached to it. So we have to live for God. And sometimes that means foregoing the pleasures this world offers, even if they're legitimate pleasures. I want to end with this verse in Matthew 16. This principle that we're talking about is at the core of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In verse 24 of Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking to the disciples. He said, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. What does that mean? It means you may go through some suffering in the flesh. There's going to be some things that you may want to do that you don't get to do because God has other things for you to do. So let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, that was not an ambiguous term. When we talk about taking up the cross in first century Palestine, that meant one thing and only one thing. It meant you got to die to those desires, your own particular desires or ambitions for your life. You've got to give that up for Christ, whatever his will, plan, and purpose is for you. For whoever desires to save his life, in other words, for his own agenda, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So what he was saying to them is very simple. He's saying, listen, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to have some faith. You've got to have faith to believe that the reward I bring to you, both in this life and in the life to come, by obeying me, is far greater than anything you're going to give up and suffer the loss of in following me. There were several times, you know, it wasn't just to the 12 that we're familiar with that Jesus said, follow me. Jesus spoke to a rich young ruler. And he said, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you know what the law says, keep the commandments, so forth and so on. He said, I've done these for my youth. One of the passages says, Jesus looked at him and loved him and said to him, you only lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, you notice Jesus didn't say that to anybody else. So it wasn't a matter that it's wrong to have riches or that it was wrong for this rich young ruler to be a rich young ruler. Usually what that meant is he owned some land. So it kind of in the feudal system, he was kind of probably the landlord. And so he had a lot of people working for him, serving him. And he was kind of at the top of the food chain in his little world. And so Jesus is saying, give that up. Give that up and follow me. And what Jesus is wanting him to see is, listen, you might have, you know, riches right here, and you may be honoring God, but it's easy to honor God and serve God when you have all these natural pleasures too. But will you serve him when that's all you have? Trusting that the reward he brings your way is going to be greater than anything you can amass for yourself. And this man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. The thing was, Jesus wasn't asking him not to have wealth. He was saying, I want you to exchange this natural temporal wealth for a greater wealth, an eternal wealth, a wealth that will never pass away. In another place, he says, anybody who gives up houses or lands or father or mother for me will receive a hundredfold, both in this life and in the life to come. So in one sense, Jesus was saying, I'm not asking you to throw it away. I'm not asking you to squander it. I'm asking you to invest it. Will you invest all that you have into the kingdom? And had he done so, ultimately, this man would have wound up with more. I guarantee you, 2,000 years down the road now, this man would have long since been in heaven and enjoying his heavenly reward. And yet he wouldn't do it. He walked away. Why? Because he loved this present world. He wasn't willing to forego the pleasures, the immediate gratification of this life, because he didn't have the long game in mind. He was just living for the here and now. Friends, I hope this principle is clear. Again, sometimes it's hard. You know, there's two sides to every coin sometimes when we teach, and sometimes we emphasize one at the expense of the other. And again, we're not trying to say that it is in any way wrong to enjoy some of the natural benefits and pleasures. In fact, the Bible said God gives all things richly to enjoy and adds no sorrow to it. So there's nothing wrong with enjoying some of the pleasures of this natural world. But at the same time, we can't have a heart that's so overly devoted to this world, lest when God asks us to step away from those pleasures and follow Him, our heart, like that rich young ruler, is too tied to our possessions and not tied to God. Are you willing to walk away from anything to serve God? As one minister said, God will ask you for your Isaac. That one thing, Lord, I'll give you anything but, that's what God wants. Because until He has that, He doesn't have you. And He wants you to trust Him that anything you forfeit for His sake will be just simply an investment to a far greater reward, both in this life and in the life to come. Well, praise God, that's the end of that series. Praise God. So we hope it was a blessing to you. Let's live for eternity, right? It's not just about us. It's also about the lives that will be impacted and touched as we obey God and follow His will, plan, and purpose for our lives. Yeah, there's some things in the immediate we might forego. There's some things we may want to do or wanted to have had that we let go of. But the eternal reward of knowing that we've invested into a field that produces eternal reward and results is far greater than anything this temporal, natural life can afford us. Praise God. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.